looking at the church covenant. We're next to last paragraph, talking about our relationship with one another. We saw last week to aid one another in sickness and stress. The word aid, of course, conveys the idea of assistance and support and help and relief. By way of review, we see that in order to do that, we have to have compassion. There has to be an awareness of the needs of others. There has to be a willingness to put ourselves in a position where we can be of assistance. And many never put themselves in that position. Need to be willing to take the time that is required, willing to use the resources that we have, willing to give of ourselves. There has to be, of course, a spirit of humility. And then we need to make sure that our help is truly help, and that it's not a hindrance, that we just don't do what we want to do, whether or not that's needed. So we have to make sure that help is truly a help. It goes on in the church covenant to say to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and Christian courtesy in speech. To cultivate. That means that we are to seek to improve in the area here of sympathy and courtesy. We seek to improve in those areas. That is, we seek to be better in those areas. We seek to train ourselves in those areas. So it's a pledge to grow in being sympathetic, pledge to grow in courtesy. It is a pledge to increase and to develop in these two areas of sympathy and courtesy. Now, there has to be a desire to do so, of course, and then, of course, we have to pursue God's ways. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, and again, the display of sympathy and courtesy are a part of, an arm of our pledge to aid one another. In our aid to one another, there's to be sympathy and there's to be courtesy. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, it says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion. We looked at compassion last week. It's basically a concern that moves us to do something. So having compassion, and this is all present tense, so it's a continuous thing, not every now and then. Having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful. That is, that's sympathy, to have pity, to commiserate, and then he says, be courteous. But those two, the last part of that verse, be pitiful, sympathetic, and be courteous, and that's what this part of the covenant deals with, is sympathy and courtesy. So we want to look at those two things tonight. Sympathy, it says to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling. Sympathy is part of compassion. It's part of concern. I suppose one can have concern without really having sympathy. So it's part of compassion. It's caring. one can care without really having sympathy. It's empathy, commiseration, it's support. It's really the ability to enter into the feelings of another individual and make them your own. That's sympathy. And there are few who have the ability to enter into the feelings of others so much so that that person's feelings or that person's situation becomes your own. Notice in Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 13, verse 3, the writer of Hebrews speaks here of this sympathy. It says, "Remember them that are in bonds." This isn't just thinking about them and mentioning them in prayer. It goes much further than that. "Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them." That's sympathy. As bound with them. "As remember them that are in prison," the writer is talking about, "as if you yourself were there." In other words, you put yourself in their place. "And them which suffer adversities," or adversity, "as being yourselves also in the body," or in the body of adversity, or in their body of adversity. So sympathy is the ability to enter into one's feelings and to feel it yourself, whatever it is that they are going through. And it is by this sympathy that we enter into the concerns of others and that we feel those concerns, and those concerns become our very own. That's sympathy. And we are to have sympathy toward one another. Again, that's not just sympathy to the circle of church members that we create, that we put in our circle, that are worthy enough of our attention. This is sympathy toward all the members. And this is what 1 Corinthians 12 talks about. That when one rejoices, all rejoice. That is, the whole body rejoices. When one suffers, the whole body suffers. So this sympathy is toward all the members of the church. We each have a responsibility. And again, this isn't something that you can just work up. It is something that you have to be close to the Lord. The Lord has to give it to you. You have to want it. This sympathy is the opposite of indifference. Very opposite of indifference. Notice in Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 13. "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor," that's indifference, "he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." So it's the opposite of a spirit of indifference. It is the opposite of despising or thinking lightly of another individual. You cannot have sympathy if you do not think highly of an individual. If you despise them, and the word despise doesn't mean hate, simply means to think lightly of them, you're not likely to have sympathy for that individual. So sympathy is the opposite of thinking lightly of others. And notice again in Proverbs chapter 11, Proverbs 11 and verse 12, Proverbs 11 verse 12, "He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor," or thinks lightly of his neighbor. Again, the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus teaches us who our neighbor is. It's anybody that we come in contact with, anybody who's around us. That's our neighbor. And the one who thinks lightly of his neighbor, that is the person that is around them, you may not even know them. But if you think lightly of them, it just shows that you're void of wisdom. That is void of heavenly wisdom. So it is the opposite of indifference. It is the opposite of thinking lightly of others. In Proverbs 14 and verse 21, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth. He that thinks lightly of the person that is around them sinneth. We sin when we do that. Now again, we don't usually consider that to be a sin, but it's a sin. When we think lightly of someone, when we're indifferent towards someone, when we do not care, we sin. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth. We see that sympathy requires, of course, involvement. You cannot, if sympathy is the ability to enter into someone else's feelings or someone else's situation and make that your own, that means you have to get involved. You know, we live in a society that does not want to get involved, because if they don't get involved, then they're not responsible in their mind. But as sad as that is, that has carried over into churches as well. People do not want to get involved in the lives of other church members, because if they don't get involved, then they don't know what's going on, and therefore they can say, well, I didn't know. And perhaps the reason you didn't know is because you're not willing to get involved in the life of someone else. And people who do not want to get involved, the reason is because they are self-involved. They are involved in themselves so much so that they do not have time to get involved with someone else. You hear the people will say, well, I've got my own problems. Well, who doesn't? Are the only ones who are to get involved are those who do not have problems? Well, then nobody would get involved, because everyone has problems. I have my own issues. I have my own concerns. I have my own burdens. Who doesn't? So if we're going to have sympathy, we have to be willing to get involved. The attitude, something happens to an individual and you say, well, I saw that coming, or they deserve that because such and such and such. Well, that's not sympathy. It's not sympathy. And so we're to have sympathy toward one another. And one of the biggest hindrances, of course, of sympathy is selfishness. That's the biggest hindrance to sympathy, is just being selfish. And then the other is ignorance, but the ignorance proceeds from the fact that a person is selfish. They're ignorant of the needs of others because they're too, again, self-involved. So sympathy is the ability to enter into someone else's circumstances, and those you enter into it to such a degree that those circumstances become your own. Now you can pray. When an individual has a feeling of sympathy, I mean, if you have a problem, say you have a sickness, you have a health problem, and this health problem is very, very real to you, and you are very, very concerned, you're going to pray. Now, if someone else has a health problem, you may mention them in prayer in passing. That's not sympathy. But when you can get concerned enough as if you had the disease or the sickness or the problem, whatever it is, that's when you begin to really, truly pray for someone else. So in reality, there's very little true prayer that goes up on the behalf of others, because sympathy today is very rare. That is, real sympathy is a very rare thing. And because we do live in an age of selfishness, it is becoming more and more rare every day. So we pledge to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and Christian courtesy in speech. And we want to look at this courtesy, first of all, just courtesy itself, and then courtesy in speech or the way we talk to one another. Courtesy, of course, is the display of politeness. It is to be polite. But it's more than, in the Bible, courtesy is more than just showing politeness. It's an inward thing. It's an attitude. Because you can be polite outwardly and really not think very highly of the individual inwardly and not have any courtesy whatsoever inwardly. So it is politeness in both attitude and behavior. It's good manners. Nothing wrong today with good manners. Nothing wrong with it. God's people ought to have good manners. It seems today that good manners is something that a lot of people consider to be outdated. There's nothing wrong with good manners. Our children should have good manners. Adults should have good manners. That's part of courtesy. It's civility. Treating one another in a civil way. It's respect. It's respect. Courtesy shows that you respect another individual. Again, whoever that individual is. If it's our neighbor, the one that's around us, there ought to be a respect, at least a respect for human life. So courtesy includes respect. It includes consideration of another individual, of another person's feelings. So courtesy in the Bible is really, that is the act of courtesy, is really described as kindness, being kind to someone else. Notice in Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. I'm going to look at several verses that speak of kindness. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. That's kindness. Preferring someone else's feelings to your own. That's the spirit of kindness. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be ye kind one to another. Be ye kind one to another. It ought to shame us to some degree that the Spirit of God felt it necessary to inspire men to write on the need of kindness to one another. That says something about our nature. That is, by nature we are not kind. So we are instructed by the Spirit of God to be kind one to another. In the book of Colossians chapter 3, book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, put on therefore, that is, clothe yourself as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. But again, notice that word, kindness. And courtesy is the act of kindness. Kindness is affection. Kindness is warmth. Kindness is a gentle spirit. Kindness is concern for another. Kindness is a care for another individual. It's consideration of another individual. It's thoughtfulness towards someone else. It's being friendly. The Bible speaks of hospitality. That's kindness. That's an act of kindness. Generosity is a part of kindness. And God's people should have a spirit of kindness. Why? One, because God tells us to. But number two, it's due to the fact that we have been delivered from sins by the kindness of God. God is kind to us. You cannot say, well, I'm not going to be kind to so-and-so because they don't deserve kindness. Nor did we. And that's why we ought to be kind. Because we were delivered from our sins by the kindness of God. None of us would be here today were it not for the kindness of God. And the kindness of God stems from the grace of God. God does not show us kindness because we deserve it. He shows us kindness because he's gracious. Now notice in the book of Titus, chapter 3, and we'll begin reading with verse 3. Titus 3 and verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish," that is in the past, before we were saved, "disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." There's not one good thing in that verse. Not one good quality about us. And then we see in verse 4, "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." Now this kindness that God showed us was not by works of righteousness which we have done. That is, we could not earn the kindness of God. In fact, we deserved just the opposite. And that's why we read, "But according to his mercy," that is, he did not give us what we deserved, "but according to his mercy, he saved us." And again, this is by the kindness of God, not according to our works. It's not something that we earned. And you see, if you put a stipulation, well, they have to earn my kindness, you're making yourself bigger than God. You really are. You are requiring something that God did not require of you. And you ought to be thankful that he did not, nor does he. So he goes on, he says, "By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, that he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." One of the reasons that we ought to feel impelled or compelled to be kind toward another individual is because God displayed kindness to us in saving our soul. And he did so when we were not worthy of such kindness. And therefore, we are to be kind one to another. We're not to render evil for evil. That's what the Bible says. Because that's our nature. Someone does something against me, I'm going to do the same. That's our nature. That's the first thought that comes to our mind. Well, I'll show them. But the Bible teaches, be kind. That is, you show affection, you show warmth, you show consideration for that individual. And most people, I mean, you fight it. You say, I don't want to be. I don't want to be kind to that person. Well, you see, whenever I say I don't want to be kind to that person, now I need to repent. No, it doesn't matter who they are. Now I need to repent because we're to be kind one to another. Now notice in the book of Matthew, the Lord, of course, is our example in showing kindness. You know, what we do is it's very easy to justify unkindness. It's very easy. Well, they did such and such. But you still can't get away from Titus 3, 3 through 5. You can't get away from that. And then notice in Matthew chapter 5, begin reading with verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's the philosophy of man. But, that is, the Lord's going to offer a different teaching. I say unto you, love your enemies. That's hard to do. That's hard to do. Bless them that curse you. That is, wish them well that curse you. Wish them well. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now notice, there are enemies. There are those that curse us. There are those that hate us. There are those that despitefully use us. And there are those that persecute us. What are we to do? What are we as God's people to do? Again, this goes beyond the church covenant of being kind one to another, the members of the body. That should be automatic. It's not, but it should be. Now it's a much broader scope. This goes outside of the church. This concerns everybody we come in contact with. Our enemies, those that curse us, those that hate us, those that despitefully use us and persecute us. And what are we to do? Well, we're to love. That's what it says. Well, I don't want to love them. Well, see, now you've got to get right with God. We're to bless them. I don't want to bless them. See, now you've got to get right with God. Because that's what it says. We're to do good to them. I'm not about to do good to them. Do you know what they did to me? I'm not about to do good to them. Now you've got to repent. But we justify these things. We're to do good to them that hate us, and then we're to pray. And people will say all the time, well, I'll pray for them. You can't if you still hate them. You can't if you don't wish them well. How can you pray for somebody if you don't wish them well? If you don't want something good to happen to them, how can you pray? What are you praying for? So, this is kindness. But then notice, as he goes on here, that you may be the children of your Father. That is, you display by doing what is said in verse 44, you manifest that you are children of the Father. That is, you are like the Father, which is in heaven. For, now he's going to give us the example of God the Father. For he maketh his Son to rise on the evil and on the good. I will only be kind to those who are kind to me. I will only be kind to those who are good. Well, see, again, now you've made yourself bigger than God. Because God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. And that's an act of kindness. And he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Why? Because he's kind. He's kind. God doesn't love all men. The Bible teaches us that. But God is kind. God shows kindness to everyone. And the very fact that he gives them life, and the very fact that he causes the sun to rise in their neighborhood. Now just think what the world would be like if God just caused the sun to rise on those who deserved it. Why, it might rise in your yard and be cloudy in the neighbor's yard. Might be rise in your front yard and be cloudy in the backyard. But God causes the sun to rise on the good and the evil. Why? Because he's kind. Because he's kind. Then it goes on, for if you love them which love you, that's easy. That's easy. What reward have ye? Do not even the publicans, which were unsaved individuals who were heathen. He's saying, the heathen can do that. So in other words, if you only love those that love you, you're no better than the heathen. If you're only kind to those who are kind to you, if you only treat right those that treat you right, any lost person can do that. We're to manifest that we are the children of God. Verse 47, and if ye salute your brethren only, the salute is to acknowledge someone. If ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans the same? Be ye therefore perfect or mature, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. So we are to imitate the Lord. Along those lines, notice in the book of Luke chapter 6. Book of Luke chapter 6. And verse 35. Luke 6, verse 35. Again, he teaches the same thing. But then at the latter part of the verse, it says, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Can you imagine how miserable our lives would be if God only did for us when we thanked him? We'd be in bad shape. Well, I'm not going to do it for them anymore. They didn't even acknowledge, they didn't even thank me. Well, let's be honest. How many times have you not thanked God for his blessings? But God's been kind to you, and God has still blessed you, even though you are unthankful. So God's kindness is unto the unthankful and to the evil. See, what the Bible is teaching us is basically this. We can't just pick and choose who we're going to be kind to, who is worthy of our kindness. And when it comes to, and that's true of all humanity, but it is especially true when we get into the body of Christ. And then the Lord gives us the rule and principle of showing kindness. Notice in Matthew chapter 7, very familiar verse of Scripture, a verse that if were practiced would make a significant difference in all the world, perhaps more than any other verse in the Bible. In Matthew 7 and verse 12, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is a principle. This is a principle of action. It is a mode of life with regard to others. We always have to ask ourselves a question. How am I to treat someone? It doesn't matter who it is. We all run across individuals. Some individuals can be very, very difficult. Some individuals can be very, very mean, very, very hateful. And the question always should arise, how would God have me to treat this individual? And however that is, that of course is how we're to treat them. But the Lord gives us here a guideline or a basic principle. He's basically saying, put yourself in another person's place, and then act toward them how you would want, if the roles were reversed, how you would desire for them to act toward you under the same circumstances. That's a very simple principle, very basic principle. He's basically saying treat others as you would want to be treated. He did not say treat people the way they treat you. That's not what he said. That's our rule. That's our principle. I mean, we all, if we're honest, we all have that principle. It's ingrained in us. I treat them as they treat me. If they're nice to me, I'll be nice to them. If they say hello to me, I'll say hello to them. If they're kind to me, I'll be kind to them. And if you do that, you're considered a pretty nice person. You're considered a friendly person. But that's really not the principle. That's not the guideline of kindness. He goes on, this is a precept that teaches us and reminds us of several things. It is a precept that reminds us that we're not the only ones that matter. That's what Matthew 7, verse 12 is teaching us. That you're not the only one that matters. That your feelings are not the only, oh, I feel so down today. I feel so blue today. I feel this, I feel that. Guess what? Your feelings aren't the only one that matters. That's what Matthew 7, verse 12 is saying. It's also telling us, basically, that the world doesn't revolve around us. There's others. It is a precept that reminds us that there are others. We have to always remember that. There are others. And where there are others, I have a responsibility to them. We all do. And Matthew 7, verse 12 is the principle, our guideline to determine our responsibility. It is a precept that teaches and reminds us that we not only that there are others, but that we have a responsibility to them. I have to treat them some way. That's true of everybody you come across. You have to treat them some way. You can ignore them. You can greet them. You can be mean to them. You can be kind to them. You've got to treat them some way. That's true of everybody in this building tonight. We've got to treat one another some way. The question is, which way is it going to be? The way we feel it should be, or the way the Lord tells us it should be? And again, however we treat others, we always justify it. We always can give a good reason. This is why I treat this person this way. But again, the Lord gives us the principle. And you cannot escape that. And if we're honest, we would have to say, well, I don't like that. Because many times we don't want to treat others that way. But again, now we've got to get right. This is a precept, the extent, notice, all things whatsoever. You can't take Matthew 7 and verse 12 and say, okay, but in this situation, all things whatsoever. Is there something about those words you don't understand? All things whatsoever. That covers everything in our life. All things whatsoever. He didn't just say all things. He added emphasis, all things whatsoever. You can make all the stipulations that you want to. You can make all the exceptions you want to. You can make all the special cases you want to. But Jesus said, all things whatsoever. That's the principle of how we're to treat others. This precept is personal. Again, it's something we are to do. It requires thought. Notice the words, would that men should do to you. So you have to think. It requires some thought. The precept requires action. Do ye. How you would want them to do to you, do ye. In the same manner. And the word do there is the most important word in the verse. Again, it's present tense, which means keep undoing. Keep undoing what you would have people do to you. So, there is to be courtesy. The covenant goes on to talk about courtesy in speech. That means that we're to speak to one another with kindness. Every church that I have been in, including this one, every church that I have pastored, there are people within the body that do not speak to one another. That goes against the church covenant. We are to cultivate courtesy and speech to one another. That's what it says. It's what the Bible teaches. Courtesy in speech. Well, I don't speak to brother so-and-so. I don't speak to sister so-and-so because such-and-such. There you go. You're justifying something, and the truth is you need to repent. It's not right. But again, every single church, and it's probably true of every single church, there are individuals that have not spoken for years, and they have no intention of speaking. If they see this individual on one side of the building, they'll make sure they're on the other. That is division in the body. And it is destructive. You can come up with all the reasons you want to come up with. It's wrong. It's always wrong. So we are to have courtesy in speech toward one another. That is kindness in speech. The Bible, of course, has a lot to say about our speech. And words should be appropriate. Words should be kind. Words should be, and on we could go. But we've run out of time. But courtesy in speech, there's also a danger. Do not use kindness. Do not use kindness in words to cover up the real issue and to cover up your real feeling. A lot of people do that. That's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. You go and you talk to someone, you speak kind to them, and you go away thinking, I can't stand that person. That's hypocrisy. You see, you need to take care of that inward spirit. So do not use kindness of speech to cover up. And a lot of people do that. They will speak kind to you in order to take advantage, in order to use you in some way. Do not use kindness as a cloak to achieve your own agenda. But we are to be courteous to one another. We're to be courteous to everyone. We're to be courteous to everyone. It's hard. It really is. It's very difficult. It's difficult for me to be courteous to someone who can't give change from a dollar. I'm sorry. It just drives me up a wall. It's hard. But that's what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that we're to be kind to one another. And the Bible teaches us that we're to be courteous to one another in the way we speak to one another. Now, all these things, of course, are true in all our relationships with everybody we come in contact with, but more so in the body of Christ. The thing is today, and I've noticed this for 30 years or more, people today, it's just like we preach Sunday night, it's natural today. It's a normal thing for people to have bad spirit toward other individuals, and nobody thinks anything of it. And I'm telling you, these are some of the reasons. These are some of the reasons. There's a multitude. But these are some of the reasons that we're in the shape we're in. Because we do not pay attention to the basic principles of Scripture. And you know why? Because our flesh doesn't like it. I mean, we need to be honest. Lord, I don't want to be kind to that person. I don't want to speak kindly to them. The Bible tells you, because you don't want to, now you've got to repent of that. You need to pray that the Lord will make you want to, cause you to want to. But again, all of these things. You know, many times we talk about division in a church, and people immediately think of the big and obvious problems. Oh, but there's so many things that are behind the scenes.
that if we were to take care of all of them, we wouldn't have any members. That's the truth. That's the truth. There's so many little things that we think, oh, that's okay. Is it? Is it okay? Is it okay to be unkind to another church member? Show me that in Scripture. Is it okay to be indifferent toward another church member? No, it's never right. It's always wrong. So we need to carefully examine. We need to carefully examine our own spirit and our own attitude toward one another. And without a doubt, let's be honest, there are some people, even in the church, that are harder to like than others. That's true everywhere. And believe it or not, you might be one of those people to someone. And I'm sure all of us are. To someone in the church, every single one of us are probably hard to like for someone. But regardless, we're to strive to do what the Lord has told us to do. And our churches would be so much better. The spirit would be so much better in worship. A wrong spirit toward one another kills worship. I mean, it kills it. I've been in situations where there is such conflict between people, I mean, you almost hope that they don't show up for church. Because when they do, the spirit, it's just like the spirit leaves the building. And to some degree, that is true whenever we have a wrong spirit toward another. So we need to examine ourselves on these issues. Brother Jim, if you'd come and